Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the June 9, 2019 session, focusing on Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, Prattle and Rum. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Burt Montgomery.
Okay, so for our listeners, just a little inside baseball. So one of the tasks that we attend to whenever we gather for the podcast is, what do we title this session? And most of the time, it's a collaborative effort, and we try to draw on the video script and, you know, words that emerge out of the scripture, or maybe some story that's going to be told. And tonight, we're trusting Burt.
Yes. And they'll never do that again.
He gave us the name. He said, trust me, it's good. So
we're just trusting.
We're just going to trust. Sometimes you do that. Sometimes you trust. It's a good thing.
Sometimes.
So, yeah. we do trust you, Bert. So I'm looking forward to finding out what prattle and rum has to do with the text from Genesis 11. So with that said, I turn it over to you, Mr. Bert.
Okay. All fans of the band U2, and really, who isn't a fan of U2? Hey, don't answer that. I don't want to lose any respect for any of you. As I was saying, all fans of U2 know very well the great 1988 double album and movie called Rattle and Hum. And the phrase rattle and hum is taken from the lyrics to their song, The Bullet, The Blue Sky. And the lyrics go like this. In the locust wind comes a rattle and hum. Jacob wrestled the angel, and the angel was overcome. Now, like so many haunting and mystical U2 lyrics, I really have no idea what any of this stuff means, but it's powerful, poetic stuff. And naturally, when I read today's great ancient story of the Tower of Babel, I was reminded of Rattle and Hum, because it rhymes with Prattle and Rum, which is our title for this session. Prattle, if you don't want to look it up, is defined as meaningless chatter, gibberish, mumbo-jumbo, blah, 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 blah. So that's fairly obvious with this text of Tower of Babel, right? It's easy to see how prattle connects. But rum, you need to know, as it is used here, is not to be understood in the piratey drinking sense, but rather in ye old British sense, meaning odd, or difficult, or dangerous. Prattle and rum. Now, you see, following the great flood, God's new covenant requires humanity to multiply, to go out and fill the earth. But the people head east, and the story says that they do so as a pack. They don't scatter and go out among from each other to fill the earth. Instead, they pick a single spot, and they all gather together to build a city and, of course, a very tall tower. They're a rum lot, God's people. You see? Difficult people. They're dangerous. They're kind of odd. They're a rum lot. Okay, anyway. In the days after the flood came the prattle and rum. So traditionally, we've probably heard that it was all the pride of the people that did them in. And it's easy to see that in reading our text, because it says, hey, let's come get together, build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches to the sky, and it'll make us famous, and it'll keep us from being scattered all over the world. Now, because this is an ancient Jewish text, there are countless rabbinical stories and interpretations over this that have emerged over the years. I asked our friend Rabbi Seth Oppenheimer about this. His response was, well, it basically seems that the building of the tower became more important than human dignity. It became more important than human life. So God had to confound the language. Here's how another rabbi tells it. 600,000 men were engaged for 43 years in building this tower. And the tower had reached to such a height that it took over a year to hoist up the necessary building materials to the top. In consequence, the materials to build the tower became so valuable that the designers cried when a brick fell and broke. But they were silent and indifferent if a man fell and was killed. Countless people died needlessly from this pursuit because the material became more valuable than the people. The confounding of the languages before, they had all spoken Hebrew, the confounding of the languages confused them. They could not communicate anymore, and they had to give up their work. And here's a cool little rabbinical tradition that says that a part of the builders were changed into apes and evil spirits and demons and ghosts walking by night. And then the rest of them were scattered all over the whole earth. I don't know. We should make a movie out of that. Anyway, remember again, the Tower of Babel is found just after Noah and the flood, and it comes just before the great faith stories of Abraham. So, as we said, following the flood, God's people did not scatter about to fill the earth. Instead, they came together to build a tall tower to themselves. Maybe it was a desire to build a tall watchtower so they can see and prepare for any approaching threats. Maybe it was desire to build a tall enough tower that would save them from another flood. Oh, but God promised he would never destroy the earth by another flood. But who knows what else God might have in store for them and what other dangers are out there hiding in the world. Whatever reason, they do not scatter. And the tower and the city represent their resistance to doing what God called them to do. And my friend Mike Smith, a pastor, a teacher, and a scholar, says that it's probably more fear, even more than pride, at work here, because they're afraid of the uncertainty of where God is calling them. They're afraid of going into the unknown. They'd rather stay together among the things they know. And this is, they are afraid of breaking into small groups and scattering. Fear overwhelms them. And when fear takes over, it always promises us a false sense of safety if we do things our way, the way we know to do things, rather than follow God's plan. Therefore, God acts in order to get everyone back on course. If God did not do so, who knows what other self-defeating and foolish schemes they may have come up with. Their activity, their plans, their idolatry of bigness and grandeur, their worshiping of themselves by building this physical monument, they forgot their human community. They forgot their human relationships. They forgot their God. Because Scripture tells us over and over again, we encounter God, we meet God, we know God, we worship God, and we serve God through our encounters with one another. And when we dehumanize and objectify one another, we forget God. So in confusing their language, the people have to scatter, which is all God asked them to do all along. What we often view as God's judgment and punishment upon the people for their tower can actually be seen as God's grace, rescuing them from themselves. Who knows where their fear and pride would have led them if God had not intervened. Now, we may not be seeking to build tall towers into the heavens that would be the envy of the world. Oh, wait, yeah, we still do that. We may not be valuing building materials and grand projects for the glory of some over the human life of others. Oh, yeah. Well, how are fear and pride at work for the glory of some people at the expense of human dignity and worth of everyone else in our world today? What are our towers of Babel today that we construct out of the certainty of our own work and ability and out of fear of following God into the unknown, or the fear of loss of control and power that we have over others? In our fear for the future comes the prattle and rum. And yet, even when fear and pride seems to be winning the day, God will rescue us from ourselves.
Now, Bert, that's when my dad would say, "You done quit preaching and gone to meddling."
I'm going to have to pull up my VHS tape of Rattle and Hum and watch that tonight.
Oh, do you have a VHS player?
Well, yeah. Hey, I still have a cassette player.
Wow.
Wow. Of course you do. That doesn't surprise me at all.
I don't have an 8-track tape player.
A working turntable?
It died 2 decades ago. Oh, yeah, I got 2 working turntables.
See.
I got 2 turntables and a microphone. So
where it's at.
Where it's at.
Thanks for that background, Bert. And as you're talking, here's where I'm stuck and need some help. So this is one of the readings for Pentecost Sunday. If you don't read the story from Acts 2, you read this from Genesis 11. And at first glance, Genesis 11 stands a little bit in contrast to the Pentecost story, right? I mean, you've got the confusing language, rugged individualism of Babel, and then you've got everyone being able to hear and understand their own language and a very coming together versus, you know, the scattering here at Babel. I'm curious why these stories are put together when they seem to stand in a little bit of contrast to each other, don't they? Or is that just me?
No, I've even heard that Pentecost is the healing of what happened at Babel.
That makes sense. Right, yeah.
But I've also heard opposition to that that's us trying to tie a neat bow into these stories. I'm going to have to do some looking to find out what those are. But I found myself, Daniel, struggling around some the same ideas going, okay, so why is this text used at Pentecost? This is Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We all get to wear red on Sunday. You may have bells in your church, or you may have sounds of, some people put up fans so that you can hear that, try to mimic that sound of the rushing wind. And here, whereas in the Acts passage, they're coming together as one, here God is pushing them to scatter. And it's all in order to get them to do the very first thing God ever asked them to do, which was go forth and multiply. Like, yes, that's a part of the covenant with Noah, but that's the first thing humans were told to do in the Garden of Eden, is to go out, scatter, spread and fill the earth. And I'm stuck on it too. I'm trying to figure out what I'm stuck on this word scatter. Why was that important?
Well, and to piggyback to answer that question by asking another, you know, when we keep wanting to build monuments to the here and now, God calls us to scatter.
Mm.
And I'm drawn to the Mount of Transfiguration. Is it Peter who says, let's just stay here. Let's stay here on this mountain. I'll build 3 houses. You know, we'll just stay up here. And Jesus is already going down the mountain.
Mm.
He's got work to do. He's scattering.
Right, right.
Our tendency is to hold on to this and to say, let's stake our claim here. And God says, no, you're to go forth.
I can't help but think of so many churches that I know of who have these mammoth buildings that they can't fill anymore, and they're drowning under the weight of that economic hardship, but they can't let go of the building because of what it means and what it represents. And it reminds us of a time when church buildings were filled, and they just aren't anymore in a lot of places, and those buildings become weights around the neck of the church.
They make it hard for us to scatter into our communities.
Right. All of our energy is going into those church buildings.
Yes. And people, the people become an end, a nice big church, right? We need more people in our church. We need more people to come to this event, this and that, to raise our tithes, to raise our offerings, so that we can have this nice, And we work people to death. I mean, golly, in the 80s and 90s, the church would work people to death. You know, and come, my burden is easy.
My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Burden is light. It was come, and we're going to add more and throw more on your shoulders.
Right.
You know,
right.
We got responsibilities out the wazoo that have to be filled. And all God wants us to do is go out and be with the people.
Church became more about building than spreading.
Yeah.
Because we are called to gather to worship, but we are called to also scatter and minister and love and live. And it's that, you know, and it is easy to segment those so that, you know, you kind of do your nice church thing on Sunday and then
mm-hmm.
life is different. But we are called to scatter, and maybe that's part of the message of this passage for us today. I'm also struck by the consolidation of power, if you will, that the tower represents, that the people have gathered. And you know what happens when power is consolidated?
Mm-hmm.
There's uniformity,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and that uniformity is usually enforced more than
mm-hmm.
given. And it may also be some of that this is, we look at the marvelous diversity in our world, and that is a gift from Babel, right? All these different cultures mm-hmm. and languages and peoples and customs, that adds to the whole richness of our experience. If it was just one people, one language, I don't know. But I thought about it when when you were doing your intro and you were talking about some of the ways that power has been consolidated. And, you know, we're all aware of the way technology, and, you know, me, I'm a techie guy, but I'm also really worried about the power of technology to allow us to consolidate power and use it to a scale never before imagined, because it couldn't be done. Mm-hmm. You know, even the Roman Empire could only get so big before it collapsed on its own weight. You could only do so much. And the oligarchs mm-hmm. of the early American, you know, golden mm-hmm. age could only get so big before their organizations became untenable. But now, with the power of technology, that scale can go far larger and even worldwide. So you have groups like Facebook that really cover the earth and are dominant. Google with its search, Amazon for purchasing. And then I saw this article the other day, which is real. And have you guys heard of this? But how China is putting a plan in place for a social credit system?
Yeah, I've seen that.
Yeah.
So they have like facial recognition cameras all over the place. And everywhere you go, you're being tracked and your behavior is being tracked. And you get points for positive behaviors and you lose points for negative behaviors. And then that affects your ability to get credit, your ability to get a job, your ability where you get to send your kids to school, how you could travel, all kinds of things. And that's only possible, that kind of power imposition of will, if you will, that's only possible through that, the hubris of that much technological power.
Right.
So I think we're certainly in danger of this.
There's a Netflix show, and I own that. I've only watched a couple episodes because it's just too dark for me. I can't do it. But it's called Black Mirror, and it kind of takes technology as far as it will go. Like it had an episode that had this social media credit. Everybody walked around and had like the equivalent of Instagram likes and not likes next to their head, and like you had kept a rating, and it was just always there and present based on how people rated you.
The congregation I serve and love is one that they're good folks with a great missional spirit and a really loving congregation, but they are a congregation of means. And I'm just thinking, what is the lesson for those of us who are middle class, upper middle class, upper class folks, to the affluent and privileged among us? God doesn't seem to be too enamored by what we build for ourselves. And our value does not depend on a shiny tower for all to see.
Or at least here in Mississippi, gigantic, huge, well-lit crosses on the interstate.
Mm-hmm. Or granite monuments where we etch the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And make idols of that, where not to doing that was the first commandment, was it not?
Yeah.
Anyway.
I think that... So here I am going in defense of buildings. There is lots of, like, if we go and read about the temple in scripture, there's a lot of attention given to care of the temple and what the temple looked like. And there's no negative connotation around that. And so I think it's important to say, like, building isn't the evil. It's kind of like people love to say that money is the root of all evil. And it's like, that's not what scripture says. It's, you know, the love of money, right? So I think there is this important lesson when our aim to join and consolidate and build and grow becomes the end that we are aiming at. And we have that's something we have to get honest about with ourselves. I think that's a hard thing to see in ourselves, that when that becomes the end, it's hard to pull that apart and see it. But I think that there's something in that, right? Like that the building became the point, right, not whatever right. they aimed at to begin with. Mm-hmm. And it's like I think institutions mm-hmm. are a really important thing for us to think about. So whether it's an academic institution or a nonprofit institution or your church institution or a school, like these things can become an end in themselves. And so all they're doing is working to perpetuate themselves, and they lose sight of why they gathered together in the first place. And so like the perpetuation of self, which, I mean, that's the risk of institutionalizing anything. It's that we got to figure out how to keep the doors open. We got to figure out how to keep the lights on. And when we sacrifice the mission for that, then I don't know. Is that ringing true?
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. I don't say this to get after, but in my church, in all churches, we have to catch ourselves when we talk about, you know, folks in thinking about the future, they'll talk about, we need more folks here. Mm-hmm. And if they're not careful, they will slip into that so that we can continue this budget. So right. that we can continue, you right. know, how are we going to pay for this? Rather than, we want to reach more families because people are important, and that's right. the whole point of this.
Right.
As I heard one time in church, well, we're getting some new people, but they're not the right kind of people because they're poor and working class, mm-hmm. and they can't. We need to go after the right kind of people.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, it's a very interesting passage, this one. We almost see God acting in a way that makes us scratch our heads, right? Because isn't God for unity? Isn't God for us working together? And yet God is almost the agent of, in the scattering, in this agent of chaos, right? Mm-hmm. Forcing change,
yes.
A change in the way people lived and were, and how they saw themselves and their relationship to God. And that may be, you know, a good word for our day, that sometimes our desire for order and control, it leads us to build things and then to pay lots of attention to them. And I don't just mean buildings. I mean systems or institutions or any number of things. That can take us away from a proper understanding of God and the true place that we sit in this universe. It's not a bad place, but we're not in charge. And we're not nearly as powerful or as wise as we think we are. May we humbly approach our God this week as we seek to serve and live. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, David.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.